Okay, first of all, just to send our prayers and thoughts to Terry Duhon and Christine. Terry and Christine's brother died, and we did the service yesterday. So just bear that in your thoughts and in mind. David, since there's just the family here, why don't you cut the recorder a moment? Next Sunday is the first Sunday of August, and that means we will have our morning communion service and our dinner and eat together. So please plan on coming next Sunday. And the food motif is going to be soul food. And when Leslie handed me this, I went, all right, what are we going to call soul food here? And there's one of these are out in the foyer, gumbo, red beans and rice. I mean, boy, we're just eat. And chicken and dumplings and just all kinds of soul food. And I noticed that Bluebell ice cream is not soul food. That's disappointing. I don't understand that. But next Sunday, please plan on coming and have the Lord's table with us, and then stay for a fellowship together afterward. And we'll fellowship together in that. Any prayer requests come up since we met? I want you to be in prayer also. Yes. Well, we hope the preacher will get the gospel. Yeah. That'll be good. Where will it be? Hand out, all right. All right. We'll be in prayer. Thank you very much. Yes, Pat. Still in the hospital. Okay. Getting better or just the same? A little better. All right. Continue to be in prayer, Pat. Okay. Be in prayer Thursday night. I had a good evening at Jeff and Patty's. Be in prayer for some of the people that were there that are struggling to see what the real issue is in the spiritual life. And there's some good things going on, so there's better things in mind in your prayers. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purpose in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. And again, if you're here and have never accepted Christ, then giving is of no issue. The only issue is to believe in Jesus Christ. If we have accepted Him as Savior, it becomes our privilege, our responsibility to respond in faith, and giving is unto the Lord. It is not my position to browbeat you to give. It is my position to encourage you to walk in the Spirit, and I have all the faith in the Holy Spirit that He will lead you in giving. Let's pray. Father, as we enter into this facet of worship, we are reminded once again, Heavenly Father, of the two spheres of freedom that are involved in the offertory. First of all, Father, the political economic freedom that we enjoy in America, the sacrifice of men and women in uniform, and we are most appreciative of our freedom. We are most appreciative, Heavenly Father, that we live in an environment that we decide for ourselves what we will do with our lives, what we will do with our money, where we will worship, whom we will marry, where we will live, all these issues, Heavenly Father. We cross that, Father, with the great freedom with which we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It is in this realm of freedom, Father, the spiritual realm, that we tap in, Father, to that which will determine what we do with our political, economic freedom. And now, Father, we pray that you will receive these offerings and that you will use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In His precious name we pray. Amen. Wes Tuttle and I get here a little early sometime and have a good old gospel hour before class. If you want to come join us sometime, you can come and join us. All right, let's open the scriptures to Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24. We are in the midst of studying, finding a bride for Isaac, calling out a bride for Isaac. We have several stages. First of all, right now we're in the sending of the servant, the sending of the servant to find the bride. Then we will look at finding the bride, and then we will look at the bride, the faith of the bride, and then we will look at the joining together of the bride and the bridegroom. But there is so much more going on here if we will allow the Spirit to reveal what is going on in the pattern and what God is saying to us. Let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word, that the Spirit can open these things up to us, submit ourselves to Him by faith so that He can reveal, illuminate what's going on in this chapter. So much more than the mundane information that is here. There's 60-something verses that are just superfluous information unless we see what's going on. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to open the Scriptures and now to trust Your Spirit to illuminate these things for us, to open them up to us that we can see what's going on, Heavenly Father, not just in the English words and the Hebrew words, but what's going on in the spiritual realm. And then, Heavenly Father, to understand how it impacts us individually in our lives. What difference does this chapter make to me? What can I learn and relate in regard to our Christian life and our life today with what's in this chapter? So, Father, we pray Your Spirit will illuminate these things to us, reveal these things to us that we can see it. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, we're in the midst of studying now the pattern, and it's taken from Abraham sending out his most faithful servant to call out a bride for his son. And the son is the major issue in the whole chapter, but the son's not even on the scene. And this is a picture, pattern, of something far greater that's going on, and that's God the Father sending His faithful servant, the Holy Spirit, to find a bride for His Son, Jesus Christ. God cares whom His Son marries. Very important we understand that, and therefore God sends His servant to call a bride for His Son, and God cares very much whom you marry. God cares very much, and in that respect, He has sent His servant even in that regard. What we actually have here, what we have are actually three levels if we will let the Spirit show us what's going on in this chapter. So, first of all, we have here a father, so that we can see this chapter as we go through it and note these things. And then we have a son. Then we have a servant. And we have a bride. Now, in the first level, in reading Genesis chapter 24, the father is Abraham. This is the first level. Abraham's the father, and Isaac is the son, and the servant is Eliezer, which you recall means God help. God is help. And the bride. And the bride is Rebecca, whom we will take a look at. We haven't come to Rebecca, but we will come and study Rebecca and some things about her. But this isn't the only thing that's there. This is what most people see, and then they go through and try to work out some things on the history of Israel. There's a lot more going with all the information we're going to be looking at as we read through this great chapter. And what else is going on is the Father is God the Father. And the Son is His Son, Jesus Christ. The servant is the Holy Spirit. And the bride is the church. And to make it more emphatic, it's you. It's you and me. So here is the church. Then it comes down to even another level that we can pick up some things in regard to this. God the Father and the Son, in this way, since by position in Christ we are sons, that is ourselves, you, and the servant, again, is the Holy Spirit, and picking out a bride or a husband, in other words, whom you will marry. So we can look at this in three different levels and begin to see some very important things. God the Father cares very much whom His Son, Jesus Christ, marries, and therefore He sends His Spirit into the church to pick out a bride and bring the bride to Christ, and that's you. But God the Father also cares. He cares about Isaac as the pattern of all of this, but He cares about you. And He has sent His Spirit for the very same purpose, and that is in the selection of the person whom you and I will marry. So we have an emphasis in regard to the text, an emphasis in the spiritual realm, and then an emphasis as far as our own life is concerned and our own person is concerned. One of the great problems that so many believers have in the church age, throughout all the church history, as a matter of fact, in their relationship with the Holy Spirit, in trusting Him and walking by faith in Him, and a lot of Christians have a problem with that, it's the same problem, people, that they had when Jesus Christ first came. They were looking for a Messiah. They were looking for the Savior to come. They expected Him to come. But when He came, they rejected Him. The same thing's going on with the church today. Oh yeah, we know that the Holy Spirit's there and He's got to be there and all that, but they don't want to walk by faith in Him. Don't want to trust Him. The same thing that happened with Jesus Christ at the first advent. It's happening in regard to the Holy Spirit. So, do believers truly understand the Holy Spirit just as they still understood Jesus Christ, even though they were looking for a Messiah? They rejected Him. I will not believe in this man Jesus as the Messiah. And the same thing is true in regard now in the church age in regard to the Holy Spirit. We don't understand Him, we don't know Him, and therefore we are frightened of Him, and we're not going to trust Him. We're not going to walk by faith in Him. So these are some of the things that we have to do in the Old Testament and the New Testament is concerning Jesus Christ and His Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, and how God the Father sent them both. God the Father sent both Jesus Christ and His Spirit. We saw this in Isaiah 48:16, that the Father has now sent me, God the Father has now sent me and His Spirit. And the more that we can understand about the relationship of the Son and the Spirit, it removes that fear of walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. Now, in our study, it's really interesting about Isaac. Isaac lived longer than either of the two patriarchs, Abraham or Jacob. He lived longer. More years on earth than Abraham, Jacob, and even Joseph. He lived longer than the other two patriarchs. But what is so interesting, less is recorded of this man than of the other two, even though he outlived them. Now, these things are kind of important. This isn't just information. He lived longer, and less is said. Some 12 chapters are given to Abraham, and about the same are given to Jacob. 12 chapters of the Bible. One full chapter is given to Isaac. And he's not even on the scene. In that one chapter, he's not even really there. It's all about a servant going into another land where Isaac isn't and find a bride and then bring the bride back to Isaac. So he's not even in the scene of what's going on. Now, by the analogy between Isaac and Jesus Christ, it's therefore, see, God is telling us a story over and over and over throughout all the Bible, if we will allow the Spirit to reveal and open these things up to us. They're both, as we've seen, sons of promise, miraculous birth, sacrifice, resurrection, and now finding a bride. There is something very important, there's a very important reason why Isaac must have a bride. It becomes very important. The few things that are told about Isaac, his birth, his death, being offered a sacrifice, and now finding him a bride. Very important issues, and this is extremely important that we see what's going on in finding him a bride. Isaac is going to be the heir of all of the seeds of Abraham. It is going to come through Isaac. The Messiah will come through Isaac. So if Isaac is going to have all of these heirs, then he might have a bride. Look at Genesis 24:36 with me. Genesis 24:36. Now Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master in her old age. And he, now the master is Abraham, the servant speaking, and he has given him, he, Abraham, has given him, Isaac, his son, all that he has. Now, who does that sound like? God the Father has given all things over to Jesus Christ. We see this in John. God has marked this for our attention again. Look at 25:5. 25:5. Now, Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. So we see something going on between Abraham, Isaac, God the Father, and Jesus Christ, if we will but see. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews, one of the great books, dissertation on the person of Jesus Christ. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 1. All right, Hebrews chapter 1, and we're going to look at verse 2. But we'll just pick it up at verse 1 in the beginning of the sentence. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days have spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. So Jesus Christ is the heir of all things. But what is going to happen, we're going to have to find a bride for Jesus Christ, just as we have to find a bride for Isaac. So what's going on here? Isaac is heir. He has been promised all these things. Everything Abraham possesses is going to be given to Isaac. And what's interesting, for the time being, the servant has all the authority of Abraham. So really, right now, the servant is even over Isaac in a sense of actually in the running the estate right now. So the servant is now in charge of everything, and we'll see that in a few moments, that he's been given that authority. So Isaac is the heir of all that Abraham has, but Isaac must have heirs so that the promise that has been given to Abraham can be carried out. And for that to be carried out, that he will have heirs, he's going to have a bride. Jesus Christ has been given heir of all things, and so that he can share with those that are in him. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 17. Let's look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 17. I'm just pulling out a few things so that your mind will be in tune with what's going on scripturally, spiritually, in our story. Romans chapter 8, verse 17. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. It's a continual question. Why do we suffer? We stayed up almost midnight at Pat and Jeff's Thursday night discussing this. Why do Christians suffer? Some of the people that were there want to talk about it. Why do we suffer? It's a very difficult thing to comprehend when you're going through the suffering. It's very nice to sit down and study it and talk about it theologically. But when you're going through it and you hear yourself crying out why and how long, it becomes an entirely different matter. But here, suffering is brought up again. But what I want you to see in the Romans passage is the heirs of Christ and heirs of Isaac is what we're looking at. So what we need to do now is find a bride for Isaac. Abraham sends his most trusted servant to perform this most important and personal task. So what we're seeing is God the Father sending his servant, the Holy Spirit, in calling out a bride for his son, Jesus Christ. All right, Genesis 24:1. We studied this last week, so let's just read it. Now Abraham was old, advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. And we studied why blessing is mentioned here. And then verse 2. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he owned, and he said to him, please place your hand under my thigh. And we'll come to find out what's going on in that respect. Let's just read a little bit and get a little bit of the story. And I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth. That ought to ring a bell with you. Why those two? That you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I live. But you shall go to my country and to my relatives and take a wife for my son Isaac. Now the servant is very perceptive. Verse 5 is a very interesting question, very important question. It involves you. And the servant said to him, suppose the woman will not be willing to follow me up to this land. Should I take your son back to the land from where you came? Abraham is both emotional and very definite in this. Abraham said to him, beware lest you take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven. Isn't it interesting? Not the God of earth, it's just the God of heaven. And what I want to point out to you is, and we're talking about land on earth, one place on earth and another place on earth, but he doesn't say the God of earth, the God of heaven. Don't let these phrases slip by you. It's very important. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house, that's in the Ur of Chaldees, and from the land of my birth, and he spoke to me, and he swore to me, saying, this is God the Father making this oath, to your descendants, I will give this land if you obey the law. And what it says, is it? Conditional. People, it's so difficult sometimes to read Scripture, because like we saw in Isaiah, if you want a CD, you'll CD. There are two covenants working. This is the Abrahamic covenant. I'll give it to you. Then we're going to look at some passages in the law that say, if you will do all of these things, I'll give you the land. Wait a minute. Why do I have to do all those things? You just said to Abraham, you would give it. Oh, you want to come to me under the Abrahamic covenant? Fine. You can do that. But if you want to come to me under the Mosaic covenant and get the land that way, you've got to obey everything. You've got to know which covenant you're talking about when you read the Bible, Old and New Testament. Because here's the covenant. I'll give it to you. Unconditional. It's yours. Just trust me. Okay. I will give you this land. He will send his angel before you, and you will take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from my oath, from the oath that I'm making you give. Only do not take my son back there. So the servant placed his hand under the thigh of Abraham. Notice he wanted to get some clarity before he said, okay. Let's be sure of some of the things going on here. And okay, now that we're clear on this, I don't want to get trapped by my own words. I want to be sure we got it. So having that worked out, the servant placed his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning the matter. Okay, let's go back to verse 2. Verse 2, and Abraham said to the servant, not identified here, yet he will be the main person throughout all of the chapter. In this whole episode, he's the main person. He's doing all the work. He will find the bride. He will make the appeal to the bride. And then he will lead the bride. So he becomes the main person. We saw last week who this is. This is Eliezer. And it's so important we understand Eliezer because his name gives us a clue. Eliezer means, his name is Eliezer, and the L, E-L, is God, and Ezer, E-Z-E-R, is the word for help. And what did Jesus Christ call the Holy Spirit? He called him a helper, the second helper. So if we're looking, we can see what's going on. So Eliezer here is the helper. He is a picture for us of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus Christ will send, the God the Father will send, a helper. All right, now he says, and Abraham said to his servant, so we know who that is, at the oldest of his household, he's a very old man by now, has almost been with Abraham from the beginning. Eliezer has been with him for that many years, probably 50-something years. He's been with him, so he is trustworthy. Now note the next phrase. Who had charge of all that he, Abraham, owned. Now, I want to tell you what the Hebrew says. The Hebrew says the one ruling. In other words, Eliezer now is the one ruling. And people, this is important. If we understand Eliezer, we understand who the Holy Spirit is, we'll have little problem in trusting him. But this is Eliezer, the one ruling. Abraham has given to Eliezer, his servant, the same authority, the same position that he himself has. It is as if Abraham himself were going into that land and going up to a woman and asking to be the bride of his son. The same thing. There is not one bit of difference between the two, of Eliezer or of Abraham himself. This is a picture of God the Holy Spirit, who has the same authority as does God the Father. He is the one ruling the estate of God on earth. The Father, the Son, Jesus Christ, is physically seated at the right hand of God the Father. The one that God has sent on earth is the Holy Spirit to run the estate. He is sufficient to be trusted. This becomes one of the great things. Is the Holy Spirit sufficient to be trusted? Many people say, no. No, he's not. Is he sufficient to be trusted? Is God, the Holy Spirit, sufficient to be trusted? Is Eliezer sufficient to be trusted? Is this woman going to just say yes to the servant and then follow the servant and follow the servant into another land? The picture is very clear. At least for me, the picture of God the Holy Spirit being sent to us, he is sufficient to be trusted. He comes and gives us the marriage proposal. What's the marriage proposal? The gospel. The gospel is the marriage proposal. And he gives it to us. Now, we get to decide whether, one, we want to be married to the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, and then will we follow the servant. So we're going to see some unbelievable things that we just need to know about the Holy Spirit and not be so frightened of him. Have no problem in trusting him. This is this woman. She's going to have to make a decision to follow this servant. You've got to think about what's going on. This woman is way over here in another land, and this servant comes and says, will you marry somebody you've never seen? You've never seen this person. Will you come and be his bride? Will you be his bride? And follow me, and I'll take you on a journey back to him. It's going to be a rare woman. It's going to be a rare person who would accept the gospel proposal and then follow the Spirit. And that's what we have going on in this study. Okay? Let's take a look now at what he says. Verse 2, the end of it. Please place your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will take, neither you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I live, but you shall go to my country, to my relatives, and take a wife for my son Isaac. All right, let's take a look. Place your hand under my thigh. I want to tell you something right off front. This is not an ancient custom. This was not practiced. There's no cultic record of this. This is not some Baalic cult practice. This is not some cultic practice. Not some old custom. It's just here and one other place, even in the Bible. So this is not borrowed from anything. Okay, what's going on? Putting your hand under the thigh. We read that and we almost want to snicker. You know, boy, this is getting weird here. What you have to appreciate is the relationship for the Jew who loves signs. Jew loves signs. You have to relate to the Jew who loves signs. And let me just start with it to orient you. This sounds a little weird to you. And like I said, we might be a sneaker about put your hand under my thigh. But what about circumcision? I want you to cut off part of the male body. You know, the sensitive part. So that doesn't seem to bother us. But we read this because we're not used to it. But what is going on, if we understand the mission, we will understand the sign. If you understand the mission, you'll understand circumcision and why it was used. Circumcision of Abraham was even before the law. It has to do with believing and trusting in God. It's an act of faith. And so here we have another a sign, but it's related again to the body for a very important reason. Now, circumcision is related to the body to remind them they are to marry a Jew. And we've studied some of the concepts of circumcision. Now, here we have another sign of putting your hand on the thigh. Now, there's several things going on, and I don't want to belabor this. I'm not going to make a doctrine of 50 points, but I'm going to walk you through this rather quickly so that you'll see it. If you understand the mission that's going on, then you will understand the sign. So if we understand this, the sign will just be, yeah, okay, I can handle that. Now, what is the mission? So we understand the mission. The mission is to select a bride that will give offspring to the son. So the mission deals with heritage, inheritance. The mission deals with the offspring, all of the descendants of Abraham and Isaac. And this is Abraham trusting God, that God will give him a descendant. So therefore, the sign is related to future generations and the part of the body that is involved in future generations. This is an act of faith by Abraham and by the servant, by the way. And then we'll see faith by the woman, too. But the act of faith here by Abraham. Abraham trusted God, and he continued to trust God, and he trusted God that God would provide descendants through Isaac. And not only that, but he looked down the quarters of time, and he saw that through Isaac is going to come the Messiah, the Savior, the one promised by God, and it's going to come through his line. So this is very important to Abraham in his faith. You promised this, and I trust you, God. So what he's doing in this respect is showing us his confidence and his faith in God, in trusting God. So this is an act of faith. The sign of oath, place your hand under my thigh. Under the thigh is the seat of procreative power, reproductive power. It is by a metonymy, which is a figure of speech, all descendants of one. And this is very important in the Bible. One and all the descendants of that one. Look with me at Exodus 1:5. It's just so you'll feel comfortable with what's going on. Exodus 1:5. Let me show you something. Exodus 1:5. And all the persons who came from the loins, the word, of Jacob, were 70 in number, but Joseph was already in Egypt. What I want to show you is that phrase talks about descendants. Descendants of a person. Look at Genesis 46. Genesis 46, verse 26. All the persons belonging to Jacob, all of those who came out from his loins down through the line, all the descendants of Jacob who came to Egypt, his direct descendants are those from his loins, descendants, not including the wives of Joseph's sons, of Jacob's sons, were 66 persons in all. So what we're emphasizing here is descendants. And we saw heirs, if you please. Descendants are heirs, very important to the Bible. Descendants are heirs. You start with the father, and then heirs. This is very important in covenant. We saw this with David, and how David made the covenant with Jonathan. And then you go down to the loins of Jonathan, and one is going to come to David, and he's going to claim covenant right. And David is going to honor it. And this is very important. It's very important for you and for me in the line of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is not from the descendants of Levi, the tribe of Levi and the Aaronic priesthood. His priesthood is from whom? It's from Melchizedek. And the offspring of Melchizedek, spiritual offspring of Melchizedek, i.e. Jesus Christ, therefore you and me, we're not of the priesthood, the descendant line, the loins, if you please, of the line of Levi. Our priesthood is not from the concept of the Levites, from the Aaronic priesthood, Aaron. It's from Melchizedek. Has nothing to do. And in fact, if you can start understanding that, Hebrews talks about how the offspring, the descendants of Melchizedek, receive a tithe, a blessing, from the offspring of Aaron. What does that mean? It means that the Melchizedek priesthood is a higher order than the Levite priesthood, because the Levite priesthood has to give the tithe offering to Melchizedek. Very important. All of these things that deal with offspring and descendants and who is a descendant of whom. So, the whole emphasis of this oath is in regard to descendants. And given with that in mind, Abraham, this is an act of faith, trusting God that God will do this. So, first reference to the thigh is future generations trusting God. This is Abraham. So, we have three things in regard to the thigh. We have the putting his hand under the thigh, there's the future generations, and his trusting God. But there's one more thing going on if we want to see it. One very important thing going on. And it has to do with Jesus Christ. Look at Revelation, chapter 19. Let me show you something. Revelation, chapter 19. Okay, look at verse 16. And on his, Jesus Christ, and on his robe, and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. What's going on here? Why is the name on the robe? Why is the name, for our study, our question, why is that name on his thigh? Now, in this study, the thigh is the symbol of power, strength, and authority of Jesus Christ. And Abraham knew these things. So what we have going on here is with the issue with Abraham and having the servant put his hand on his thigh, we have two things mainly going on. We have generation and dominion. He's looking down the line, and he sees that here's Abraham, and as Abraham looks down the quarters of time through Isaac, he looks down the quarter, and he sees coming the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, the coming Messiah. Now, he doesn't know his name, but he knows that this is going to be the future King. This is going to be the future Lord. And he sees this coming down the line. So we have two things involved with this, with putting his hand on the thigh. First of all, we have future generations. So we have generations involved here. And then secondly, we have power or dominion. We have power or dominion. We have, in that respect, heritage and glory. So Abraham is looking down the quarters of time. All right, let's go back to Genesis 24. Go back to Genesis 24, verse 3. And I will make you swear by the Lord, put your hand on my thigh, under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of Canaanites among whom I live. Okay, the daughters of the Canaanites represent unregenerate, represent the unbeliever. Now, before we get to that, though, let's take a look. Swear by the God of heaven and the God of earth. People, this takes us. When you see this kind of phrase, the God of heaven, and you see this kind of phrase, and the God of earth. In other words, the God of the total dominion of the warfare, the total area of the warfare. This, what we're in the midst of looking at is what? Selecting a future bride for the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Now, whether or not we see it, Satan sees it, and he's going to do everything he can to stop the finding of a bride for Christ. He's going to do everything he can to stop believers in the church from believing in Christ, and he's going to do everything he can to stop us from following him, following that servant by faith. When he uses this phrase, kingdom of heaven and kingdom of earth, he takes us right into the spiritual warfare. And those of you that were with us a couple of Tuesday nights ago, we understand the whole issue. The arena, going from Genesis chapter 1, the arena is you have a body of water in Genesis chapter 1, the separating of the waters. So we have this outer water, and you remember it was called the deep. And this is the outer deep or the upper deep. Then you have the earth. So here is the earth, planet earth. And so we have water in here. Now the water in here was called the deep, but it changed to the word sea. And we have it. Now the word heaven refers to between the waters. In fact, when this was first done, you recall the waters surrounded the earth, and he called this the heavens. So here's the heaven, and the heaven represents that area between the waters, between this outer water that is around the earth and the seven seas. Now, what is this area? This area is called by Job, this is the arena. In other words, this is where the angels can observe what's going on the battlefield. And the battlefield, or the playing field, is here on planet Earth. And so we have the heavens are the arena, and the earth is made to be the stage or the battlefield, and they're watching all of this. So when he says the God of heaven and the God of earth, he's talking about the entire realm of the spiritual warfare. Job understood this, and Abraham understood it. Moses understood it. Many people understood these things, as we've noted. And this is what is going on. So when he says this, he's talking about the God of the whole universe, not Lucifer. Lucifer is not the God of the heaven and the earth. God is the God of the heavens and the earth. Elohim is the God of the heavens and the earth. So this is what Abraham has in mind. He's looking at this whole spiritual warfare. People, the choosing of a bride for Isaac is so important in the spiritual warfare. The choosing of the bride. Who Isaac marries is essential to the whole plan of God. Who Jesus Christ marries is essential. And people, who you and I marry is essential. We're going to learn some things about our own marriages from this chapter. It is important to God. And one of the reasons so many Christians end up in divorce, they refuse to let the Spirit, the servant of God, lead them. They're led by so many other things. They're led by their loins. And instead of being led by the servant, and letting the servant lead them. But we'll put this into its proper place as we go through. Now let's see what he's going to have to swear. Verse 3, here's the swear. That you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughter of the Canaanites among whom I live. Boy, there's a lot here. Okay. Now, from the thinking of man. Let's talk about this now. From the thinking of man. Let's get a picture of where we are. Here's the Mediterranean. Eastern part, here is Jordan, here is the Nile, and here is Egypt, and right here, just to put a little left, this is Canaan. This is where Abraham is, this is the promised land. All right, let's see what he says now, so we can see. If you live here, from human viewpoint, and this is the way most people pick a wife, from the human viewpoint, this is the perfect place to find a bride for your son among the people with whom you live. You'll have material advantage, work advantage, prestige. Abraham's very wealthy. You pick a bride in this area, they'll be impressed. And it's just, this makes sense to pick a bride from here in human viewpoint. We're going to think this through. This is the best place. This would have given Isaac a powerful connection in the land. A lot of times marriages are arranged just that way. I want you to marry, I'm gonna have my daughter marry you, and therefore our countries and our states. So this would have been a perfect marriage to find somebody right here in the land of Canaan for his son. But there's something more going on again. God is not concerned, people, with these earthly issues, these earthly matters. And even Christians get so involved in the earthly matters. We get so involved in so many earthly issues in picking a husband, wife, or being any part of that or having a say in it. and even picking one ourselves. We get so involved in the earthly issues. Now, the bride for Isaac will be Semitic. The Canaanites are Hamitic. They're from the descendants of Ham. So Abraham is concerned here for his son Isaac that he would be given a bride who, along with Isaac, knew and believed in Jehovah, the coming Messiah. This is essential. And this would be essential to you and me. This is in the spiritual realm. Doesn't care about the material realm. What looks good? What looks advantageous? But what is going on in the spiritual? Abraham wants Isaac to have a wife who has the same spiritual heritage, that they can look down the quarters of time as far as their descendants are concerned. So he wants a woman for his son who will share her husband's faith. She has like faith, and therefore provide people the deepest and most important harmony of a marriage. The most important harmony of a marriage is not that you like the same beer, not that you like the same teams, not that you like the same things in life. That's not the greatest harmony. The only harmony that counts is a spiritual harmony. I'm amazed at the number of people who marry someone and they're Christian and don't even really know if the other person's saved or not. And I've been into so many. I'm just marveled. A man will know the woman's measurements, but not know if they're Christian. It's just amazing. A woman will know his bank account, Dun and Bradstreet report, but not know if he's a Christian. This is just boggling. And yet I'm a Christian. It must not make very much importance to you. Makes all the importance to Abraham. I want a woman for my son who has spiritual harmony with my son. And that's the only real harmony that's going to count. The spiritual harmony. The foundation. United, therefore, a man and a woman, united, therefore, in a trust, not in each other. Marriage is not built on a trust of each other. Marriage is built on a trust in God, namely God the Holy Spirit, that He's brought us together. And it's based upon a love toward each other. A love toward each other, and by this love, I mean as Christ loved them. So we have a trust toward God in this marriage, and a love toward each other based upon that. But it is amazing how many people will not allow the Holy Spirit to guide them in this realm. But this is the essential harmony. For in such a union, as far as Abraham's concerned, only in this type of union, not with a Canaanite, but only in this type of union, in such a home, will the heritage of Abraham be carried on down to the coming of the Messiah. That's how important all of this is to him. Simply, your marriage is important. If you're married, it is important. If you're not married, it is essential. Whom you and I marry. And so many people, even those who are married, have to understand that once you are married, to take a look at that marriage in its relationship to the whole plan of God. What is God doing? Not what I want, but what does God want? What is God doing in this relationship, in this marriage? Now, who marries Isaac, or who Isaac marries, whichever way you want to word it, but who marries Isaac? In other words, sending this spirit out here into Mesopotamia is where he's going to go. Now, who marries Isaac, people, is essential to God. Who marries Jesus Christ is essential to God. Who the Holy Spirit calls out to be a part of the bride of Christ, and who marries you or whom you marry is essential to God. It's essential. And again, one of the reasons why so many Christians end up in marriage, Christian marriages end up in divorce, is because they do not trust God the Holy Spirit to have a part in this, and then we get everything confused in trying to walk by the Spirit. You can't walk by your loins and by the Spirit at the same time. Period. You can't walk by the issues of the flesh and the issues of the Spirit. You're going to get confused.
You've got to walk by the Holy Spirit. So many people trying to walk by the Spirit and being drawn by the loins, by the flesh, and by things of the flesh. Can't do it. You've got to be able to stand up and walk in the Spirit. Look with me at 2 Corinthians for a moment. Take a look at 2 Corinthians 6. Oh, my goodness. All right, 2 Corinthians 6. Look at verse 14. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Note the absolute status quo. Not gained or acquired righteousness, but imputed righteousness is the picture of the believer walking is in light, and the unbeliever is lawlessness, darkness. So righteousness, light, have no relationship with lawlessness and darkness, no union there. And therefore, people whom you and I marry, it becomes such an issue. It's important who Isaac marries, who Christ marries, and who you and I marry. It's essential to God. He cares. It's amazing how many Christians do not consider their own relationship with Christ. People, you're not ready to marry until you make up your mind, where does Christ fit into my life? And not just in words. He's important, but right now, I am too busy to assemble. Then you're too busy to walk in the Spirit, because the Spirit will lead you to the assembly. Well, if I go to the assembly, I won't really be able to make the money. Says who? Is that your God? That's your picture of God? Oh, if I don't spend 36 hours at work, I can't be prospered. You've got a very limited God. People, you've got to make up your mind what we think of God. What kind of God do we present to the world? We've got to make up our mind what we think of Jesus Christ, and where is Jesus Christ going to fit in my life? Is he going to be the center of my life? In a Christ-centered life, a Christ-centered home, a Christ-like life, a Christ-like home, or not? And don't deceive yourself. Please be honest. I care more about my loins, I care more about the flesh than I do about Christ. We don't like to say that, but we live that way, many Christians. So God cares very much. And people, what we have to do is be able to stand back and laugh his sin if we believe what we say. A lot of people like to, this is what I believe, but this is what I practice. I believe that we're saved by faith in Jesus Christ and by his work on the cross. But in practice, if you don't live the way I think you ought to live, then you're not saved. Wait a minute. Then let's go back and talk about your gospel. Because your gospel is not just believing Jesus Christ, then. Your gospel is you have to earn it, work for it. Well, no. Yes. We've got to get rid and quit lying. Christians love to lie to themselves. Oh, I believe in grace, but you have to be for God. Wait a minute. That's not correct. Be honest. Don't deceive yourself. See, the worst person you can deceive is yourself, because then you believe it. You can deceive somebody else if you wish, and I'm not saying do that, I'm just making my point. But as long as you know, you can deceive somebody walking on your used car lot, excuse me, Jeff. You can, deceive somebody, but you know they're going to get 3 blocks away and it's going to fall apart. You know that. Don't lie to yourself. It'll fall apart. Shock! Don't do that. People, understand what you say you believe. And don't lie to yourself. We find a very great comfort in what I say I believe. And then we live contradictory to that, and we find comfort because that's what I believe. Don't do that. And this thing of picking a husband, picking a wife, do I really trust him to direct me? Or do I trust my loins? Do I trust the matters of the earth, finance, age, culture, Not that these things aren't to be considered. I'm making a really point here. What really is the issue? Is Christ really the center of my life? Do you look down and see yourself related to Jesus Christ in a Christ-centered life, a Christ-centered home? Then people, if this is what you truly want, then you better be sure before you even know this is what you have yourself and what the person you plan on marrying has. Before you know. Before you come together and get it all messed up with emotion and obligations. Don't lie. Do I really trust him or not? The crucial issue, the crucial to God, should be crucial to us. Now, I want you to notice whom God the Father sent his servant, the Holy Spirit, to choose for the bride. Isn't it interesting? He did not choose the bride. This is the promised land. Did not choose the bride from the Jews. He went out and got those dog Gentiles. People, that's grace. What grace? Taking a bride for his son. And he doesn't go to the Jews. He said, no, we don't want you. He went after those dog, dirty, scummy Gentiles. That's you and me if you don't know. I'm sorry to wake you up. Those dirty dog Gentiles, and said, here is the bride for my son. This is the ones we're going to call right here. These. Let me tell you what he's saying here. I got it somewhere in my notes. It just seems like now I'm going to tell you. What is going on here? Let me tell you what's going on. To the Jew who will see. He called the Jews at the time of Jesus Christ, you're like the Canaanites. That's what you're like. You're like the Canaanites, and I'm not taking my son's bride from you. So this is the land in which Jesus Christ came, the land, the promised land among the Jews. He walked among the Jews. God said, I don't want my son's bride from those people. I want you to go out here to the church. I want you to get me the Gentiles. Now, Jews are in there. They accept Christ as Savior. Don't misunderstand. But predominantly, I want you to go here. This is why people, what have we been studying in John 14, in case you forgot? Studying the greater works. And what are the greater works? The greater works are calling a bride for Christ. The greater works are going out and bringing these dog Gentiles into the kingdom. This is the greater work, going out and finding his bride for Jesus Christ, opening it up, opening up the kingdom to all who will believe. That's who he chose. That's who his Father chose. Not here. So what he is doing in this contest, not from the Canaanites, he is comparing the Canaanites to the Jews at the time of Jesus Christ. And this is done throughout Scripture. This isn't just here. This isn't done just here. It's done in a lot of places. In fact, the Isaiah 28 will give you the idea. To whom should he have been able to teach? And to whom should he have been able to interpret the message? To the Jews, but he couldn't do it because they said no. So he went to those who were what? Just weaned. Just weaned from the mother's breast. That's the Gentiles. So here we have what's going on. He goes to these Gentiles and calls out the son, the bride for his son. So what we're allowed to do here, what we must do here, is allow the servant of Jesus Christ to pick, to choose. Abraham and Isaac trust the servant, and God trusts the servant of the Holy Spirit in pulling out a bride for Jesus Christ. People, you and I have to do the same thing. We have to trust. Do we really trust God the Holy Spirit? One of the great problems with so many Christian divorces is they never knew how to walk in the Spirit in the first place. And therefore didn't know how to pick a bride in the second place. And if they tried to bring God into the picture, they use their list. I'm going to marry somebody who is of my list. Who have a work type of issue. Whatever my work is, I want to marry somebody who agrees with my list. We've got to learn how to walk in the Spirit by faith and trust Him. Do we trust the Holy Spirit to be able to guide and lead me to the one I'm to marry? And give me that confidence. And most Christians have to answer, no, I don't. I'm going to use other things to do this. And so the church is in shambles. Is the church in shambles because we violated the law? No.
That's what most people want to do. Get us back to the law. Get the church back under control and we'll stop the divorces. Get the church from sinning and we'll stop the divorces. No, people, what we need to do is get the church to walk in faith. Get the church to walk in trusting God. And then see the power of God, not the power of the law. So many Christians and religious people admire and exalt the power of the law to keep everybody in line. What we need to do is get back and exalt the power of God. There's no law here. Abraham trusts this servant in going and finding a bride. God trusts his servant, the Holy Spirit, in finding a bride. And you and I are part of the bride if you're here this morning and accepted Christ as Savior. God does that. Now, we come along and we're not going to trust the servant of God, the Holy Spirit, to do this for us. We're going to do it. And then we wonder why the church is in such shambles. No secret as to why the church is in such shambles. There'd be no unbelievers in the body of Christ, in the bride. None. That's the concept that's going on here. So what we need to do is get in our own marriage, in our own lives, get ourselves walking in that faith, directed toward the Holy Spirit, and let the Holy Spirit guide us in regard to marriage, in regard to so many things in life. What happens is so many Christians marry before they really catch on and before they walk in this manner. But once you start walking in faith, then you trust the Spirit to lead you in all of these areas, in finding the bride and in living our Christian life. And this is what we are to do. Well, we'll pick it up here next Sunday morning. Well, two Sunday mornings from now. And wait, that's just 12:10. I thought it was 12:20. I got a few more minutes, and I got just enough that I want to cover. So good. Let's just continue here now. Now, one other thing that's very important here. One other thing that's important, and I just give it to you, but let me just, before you got it, is what he's saying is, when he says, do not pick it from among the Canaanites, and that's right here if you can still see it in the Promised Land, well, you can't see it there, but the Canaan is the land of the Promised Land, right here. And what a lot of commentaries like to do is they like to say, well, the reason for not here is that there is a lot of idolatry going on here, and so it's not to be done from there. They're wrong. There is a lot of idolatry over in Mesopotamia. There's a lot of idolatry going on there. That's not the issue. The idolatry of the Canaanites and the idolatry of Mesopotamia, that's not the issue. The issue is given to us. My relatives. What are we talking about? Those of you that come on Wednesday night, what is one of the most important things we're seeing in regard to how we are to live our Christian life? With one another. And what is one another? Another of the same kind, of the same family. In other words, in the body of Christ, or in the family of God, the body of Christ. We're all in the body of Christ. That's the issue that's being made here in regard to the study. Now, let's go back to verse 3. Note the wording. And I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I live. Isaac is the only patriarch who will not leave Canaan. He's the only patriarch that will never go out of the land. He will never leave the land. When Jesus Christ came to the earth, he lived among the Jews. Jesus Christ will never... Jesus Christ is God. He becomes man, lives his life, dies on the cross, and then he leaves, and then we have the church. Jesus Christ will never step foot on planet Earth during the period of the church. We can look at this period as though it were that geographical graph. The church will be taken up, and we're going to see this at the end of our chapter. The bride is going to be taken by this servant, the Holy Spirit, up to the groom, and we will meet him in the air. And then we will go and we will be prepared. We, the bride, will be prepared. And then there'll be a great wedding. And then there's going to be a great wedding feast. Fantastic feast. So this is what he has planned out now for them. Now, Genesis 24:4. But you shall go to my country, to my relatives, and take a wife for my son, Isaac. Has nothing to do with the idolatry. Has to do with relatives. This is very important throughout all the plan of God. The old law was what? Love one another
Love your neighbor as yourself, your neighbor, another Jew. What is the new commandment? Love one another, another person in Christ. This is very important to God, that we are bonded, if you please, in marriage or in life, but with a born-again believer. Now, the bride of Jesus Christ is going to come from the daughters, not come from the daughters of the Hebrews, but from the Gentiles, because the Jews are like the Canaanites at that time. Verse 4, but you shall go to my country. In context, this is the land of Mesopotamia. Look at verse 10. Okay, 24:10. Let me turn there. 24 verse 10, which we'll hopefully get to in a couple of weeks. Then the servant took 10 camels from the camels of his master and set out for the variety of good things, with a variety of good things of his master in his hand, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia to the city of Nahor. So we're talking about, he's going to go to Mesopotamia. This is where Abraham lived in the Ur of the after the Ur of the Chaldees. This is where Nahor still lives. And what this is. Now it says, my country. Not referring to the Ur of the Chaldees, but he grew up, after the Ur of the Chaldees, after he became a believer, he went to Mesopotamia. This is what he now calls his company, his family, his country. His family still lives there, my relatives. Abraham will travel from the Ur of the Chaldees. Here. This is the land of Canaan, just in this area. And he's going to travel from the land of the Canaanites, the Ur of Chaldees, travel to Mesopotamia, and then he will go on over into the land. But he will have relatives that will stay in this area. He will have this. Now, what's interesting, what does Mesopotamia mean? Let me see here. Let me make this even better for you so you can see what's going on. We have here one. And then we have over here, we'll put Mesopotamia, and we have the Ur of the Chaldees. Now watch what happens. We have one, two, three geographical locations. Do you know what the word Mesopotamia means? The word Mesopotamia in the Hebrew, let me tell you exactly what it means. It means, Mesopotamia means country between, middle region. It is that land that lies between the days when Abraham was an unbeliever growing up and was the speck, a servant of the sun god in the temple there in the Ur of the Chaldees, which is destroyed. Then he moves to this area, and by faith and following God, he moves to this area, and then he will be moved from here into the land that God has promised him. This is the land in between. This is that country that lies in between, and we're going to have some things to say about that land. Look at Genesis chapter 11. Look at Genesis chapter 11 a moment. Genesis 11. And we're going to look at verse 31. Genesis 11, verse 31. And Terah, Abraham's father, took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarah, his daughter-in-law, his son Abraham's wife, and they went out together from Ur of the Chaldees in order to enter the land of Canaan. And they went as far as Haran and settled there. And the days of Terah were 225 years. So he stayed all of his time. Abraham really spent a great deal of time here. And Terah died in Haran. And the Lord said to Abram, chapter 12, verse 1, and the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country. Know what he calls it now. This is now called, Mesopotamia is called your country. Not the Ur of the Chaldees, where he was an unbeliever, but where he entered into the plan. Okay, go now, far from your country and from your relatives. So it's your country here and from your relatives. So he has relatives he's going to leave behind. They're going to come back to the picture now in our study. Your relatives from your father's house to the land which I will show you. You have to walk by faith. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And that's to the Messiah, the coming Messiah. And I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, servants, and they set out for the land of Canaan. And they came to the land of Canaan. So, Mesopotamia, the word means the land in between, the land in the middle. And this is so much going on, we'll stop here, but this is the middle universe in regards to the spiritual warfare, all the things, there's so many things that we need to look at in regard to the land in the middle, and we will come to that. We'll start next week, 2 weeks from now, but just so you'll be ready for the flow, the servant takes his job very seriously. So look at the question now that the servant is going to ask in verse 5. The servant takes his job very important, that finding the bride for the son and making this oath of not bringing the son there. So he says, suppose the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Should I take your son back to the land from where you came? There is so much in that verse. There is so much in Abraham, Isaac, and Eliezer, and there's so much in the spiritual warfare in that one little verse. Suppose the woman will not follow. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to open up the Scripture and to allow your Spirit just to open these things up. And so many things flow, and we see it so clearly because of your Spirit. What a joy, what a pleasure it is to study Scripture and to see these things. But Heavenly Father, pray that you will continue to make the impact in our own lives. What's going on in our lives? Being led by your servant and being the bride of Christ. First, Heavenly Father, in responding to the call to be the bride to the gospel. And then after answering that call, Father, to follow the servant from one kingdom to the next, from this realm to the spiritual, leaving behind, Heavenly Father, family, friends, valued things. Paul said, I consider the loss of all of these things if I gain Christ, to consider them nothing but rubbish to gain Christ. Give us, Heavenly Father, the faith, the insight, the wisdom to see the leading of the Spirit and all the decisions we have to make day in and day out. Father, we praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen.